This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church. The Word of God is an incredible weapon for us in our spiritual warfare. It has the ability to liberate those trapped in darkness, cleanse us from sin, and helps us fight back temptations from the enemy. But how do we use it? Today, we'll finish a sermon from Pastor Sam titled, The Sword of the Spirit, from Ephesians 6 and other passages. We'll learn how to use God's Word in our daily lives. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Paul said, this is what happened. When you heard the word of truth, Ephesians 1:13, when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, when you heard that word and believed in him, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You became a permanent, untouchable son or daughter of God. So this sword, when you proclaim it, will rescue and release sinners from the kingdom of darkness. When you depend on it, it will defeat Satan and overcome temptation. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I read a wonderful paragraph by a Christian theologian named John Piper. And it really struck me. I want to read it to you. I don't normally just read you things, but let me read this brief line to you. He said this, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. I sat there. I was like, wow, that's really true. Sin is what happens when my heart is not satisfied with God. And then he said this, nobody sins out of duty. It's not like, okay, I got to go sin again. None of us sin out of duty. When we sin because we actually think that the thing we're sinning is better than what God has for us. That's his point. And I thought to myself, you know, that is so true in my life. Sin holds out a promise to me. Every sin I've ever committed has made promises to me. If you will just do this, this will happen. If you will just do this, this won't happen. Sin makes amazing promises to me. Nobody, myself included, ever sins out of duty. We sin because we want what that sin promises. And there's only one thing powerful enough to overcome a promise, and that's an even bigger promise. And that's the whole point. This word makes promises to you. And you, the way you overcome sin is you have to listen to the promise that sin makes you, and you have to defeat it with a bigger promise that God makes to you. And by the way, the promises that God makes to you, or makes when God makes promises, they expose the deceptiveness of these promises that aren't promises at all. So the Word of God, as we depend on it, will help us defeat Satan and overcome temptation. When we submit to it, it renews our mind, it strengthens our heart, it delivers our soul. Listen to James. James says this, put away all filthiness and wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to deliver your souls. And as you meditate on this word and savor its sweetness, it makes the thoughts of your heart and the meditations of your mind and the words of your mouth acceptable to God. That's the whole point to Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, how in the world is that going to happen when you do Psalm 1 verse 2 and your meditation is in the law of the Lord and you meditate delightfully and you delight in that meditation day and night and it renews your mind like Romans 12, 2 talks about. And so the Word of God is actually able to do things. And then thirdly, where can I find this weapon? And the answer is it's available to you. Now that you know what it is and what it can do, how do I get it? And the answer is, it's in your hand. It's near. It's accessible. This is what Paul said to the Romans. He said, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. It's the word of faith that we proclaim. There's not a one of you in this room that can walk out of here and say, I wish I had that sword. I wish I could get that sword. It's available to you. And it's operable. It's inescapable. It actually works in you. That's what we were talking about when I was talking to the children earlier. It's alive. It's living. It does work in your life. It penetrates into the deepest corners of your life. It penetrates into the recesses of your mind and in your heart. And it has the power to expose everything that is there, not to shame you, but to transform you. Because the one who sees it all already knows it all. He knows everything about you. He knows things you don't know about you yet. And he takes this sword and he uses the sword to open up your heart and open up your mind and to open up your will so that his spirit can begin transforming you. It's profitable for life and godliness. Paul told Timothy, these writings that you've been reading from the time you were a boy are powerful. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Why? Because they're breathed out by God and they're profitable for teaching. They can teach you about life. For instruction, they can show you where to go and how to go. For reproof, they can correct you. They can train you in righteousness. And then this word that is near and workable in your life, it's working, operable in your life, and that's so profitable, is unstoppable. If you let the word of God loosen your life, it will do its work. How do I know? Because God said so. Listen to this statement in Isaiah 55. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth. I mean, when rain comes down and snow comes down, it never goes back in that form. Without doing something first, it waters the earth. And when it waters the earth, something happens to the earth. What happens to the earth? Making it sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose, and it will succeed in the thing that I sent it to do. When you let the word of God loose in your life, God says, I will make sure it does what I intended to do. And that brings us to the final thing as we close this morning, and that is this. Well, Pastor, if I understand what the Word of God is, it's like this sword, and I can see what it does, and I know that it's available to me. I know I can take it and use it. How does it actually work? I mean, how is it used? Because you said it was going to be offensive, that we could take this like an offensive weapon and cut our way forward in darkness, and it had a defensive idea. How does this actually work? And so I want to end this morning with two illustrations of how the Word of God works, and we're going to take them right out of the Bible. The first of them is when the Apostle Paul took these words, he took this sword, and he went to a city, and he opened up his mouth, and he began to tell them the truth about a God they had never seen and his son whom they had never met. And this was the city of Thessalonica. So when Paul showed up at this city, he comes into the city as a total stranger. I mean, here are tens of thousands of people, and they for decades, actually for centuries, had been worshiping all the pagan idols, and they had never heard about God. They had never heard about the God of heaven, whose name is Yahweh or Jehovah. They had never heard of that God. There were some people in their city who had a little synagogue somewhere, and yeah, they had this weird belief in this strange God, but they're certainly, I mean, we're not at all familiar with that God. We have all these other gods that our fathers and our grandfathers and our ancestors have worshiped, and all of a sudden comes a total stranger, and he starts talking about a new God. And this new God is the only God, and his name is Yahweh, and he has a son whose name is Jesus. Well, where is this God? He's everywhere. What does he look like? You can't see him. Well, if you want to see Apollos, you can go down to the temple and there's a statue. You want to see Diana, she's over there. Her main temple's back in Ephesus. You can see all these gods. Where's your God? Well, he's invisible. Where's his son? Who's his son? We've never heard of him. Well, his name is Jesus. Where is he from? Nazareth. What's Nazareth? Well, it's complicated. It's just think of Jerusalem. You heard of Jerusalem? Never heard of it. Israel, oh yeah, that's that little country with those people that are just really obnoxious. Yeah, well okay, that's him. He's from there. Well, what happened to him? He was crucified. He was crucified? Like by the Romans? Yeah. I mean, that's your God? That's who you want us to follow? Some God we can't see, who sent his son out of this backward country, and he has so little power that he couldn't even stop the Romans from crucifying him. You want us to leave all of this for that? And Paul's like, yeah. And you know what happened in 1 Thessalonians 1? Here's how it describes what happened to many, many, many of these people. They turned from all of this to worship this, a God they couldn't see, who sent a son who was crucified by the Romans. And then it says this, they turn from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait with confident expectation for the coming of that resurrected son. How do you explain that? Those are words that came out of Paul's mouth, but I mean, how did that happen? And the answer is those words were accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, how did you believe that? How did you turn from all of this, from your religion, from your works, from your baptism, from all the rituals? How did you leave all of that and just follow the plain truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you and paid for you? And it is by faith in him alone and by grace from him alone that you are delivered from all of it. How did you believe that? And the answer is, when those words came, the Holy Spirit worked those words into your life. So that's example number one. Example number two is an even more powerful example. It occurs three times in our Bible. It's the story when God's champion came. In Matthew chapter 4, in Mark chapter 1, and in Luke chapter 3, or chapter 4 rather, God's champion appears, Jesus appears, and he's baptized. And something amazing happens when he's baptized. When he's baptized, the Spirit of God descends on him, and God makes an announcement from heaven. And here's the announcement. This one that you're watching, that's coming out of the water, this one is my beloved son. This one is my champion. And the next thing you read is that the Spirit of God drives him into the wilderness. You know, sometimes we think of the temptation of Jesus is that Jesus was hiding out in the wilderness, And Satan saw him and he goes, I'm going to get him. Actually, it's different. It's the Spirit of God impelling Jesus into battle. Jesus is actually invading Satan's territory. He is taking the battle to Satan. And if you listen to Matthew describe Jesus, he's remarkably like another group of people, Israel, who went to the wilderness on their way to be the champion of the world, to bless all of the nations. And in that wilderness, they were tested, Deuteronomy 8, they were tested in three ways and they failed. And Matthew says, here is the new Israel of God. He is going into that wilderness and he's going to be tested and he is going to pass the tests. Luke says, let me paint it for you a little differently. This new Israel of God, Jesus of Nazareth, this new champion, is actually the second Adam, because in the garden, the first Adam faced three temptations and fell. This second Adam is going to go and he's going to confront Satan and he's going to face the same three temptations and he's going to pass. And he is going to banish Satan And then the rest of the Lord's ministry, he's going to go up and down the kingdom of darkness, and he is going to rout Satan's forces. He's going to cast demons out of people. He's going to still storms. He's going to raise people from the dead. Where did that begin? It began when he went into the wilderness to do battle with the enemy of our soul. So how did he win? There were three temptations, and you know them well. We'll just summarize them very quickly. The first temptation was the temptation to use power, his power, to satisfy his own needs. Here you are in the wilderness. I know who you are. You know who you are. God knows who you are. And you're hungry. And you've been hungry for 40 days. By the way, Israel went out in the wilderness and they were hungry. And here's the test. Satan says, I know you, and you know you, and you know you have the power, and you have a word. You are the word, for crying out loud. You can just say the word on your own, and all these stones will be bread. You can take your power and use it, because obviously your father isn't doing much for you right now. So Jesus had to decide what kind of a messenger, what kind of a servant, what kind of a champion was he going to be? Was he going to take his own power and use it, or was he going to rest in the power of God and what God had written? And you remember how Jesus answered that first temptation? He said this, it is written. He didn't use his own words. He submitted to the word God had given many years ago. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out from the mouth of God. And Satan says, okay, point one. You got point one. You scored. But I got another. I got something else for you. I know who you are. God knows who you are. And you know who you are. But nobody else knows who you are. You know you're the Messiah. You know you're the anointed one. You know you're the one that all the promises pointed to. But nobody around here believes that. I was there when you showed up before the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, and I heard what your father said to you, but nobody here believes that about you. But there's a way for you to make God show people that. You could go to the temple, get up on top of the temple, jump down, and God made a promise in Psalm 91 that he would protect your feet from dashing down on the stones. And you know what? You could force God's hand. You could take God's word and use it against him and force his hand. You can grab power to control and manipulate God. This is what Israel did when they got out in the wilderness and they found out this isn't what I thought it was going to be. There's nothing to eat here. There's this Moses guy and what are we doing? We want to go back. And we want, either God is going to give us meat or we're going back. And they put God to the test. And Jesus looked right at Satan and he said, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan says, score two. And then he does an amazing thing. He takes Jesus to the top of a mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. So he says, you know, I was there in Daniel 7 when your father sat on that throne and he promised you all of these kingdoms. But you and I both know what your father has in mind. I can give you all of these kingdoms now. And so here's a temptation. Would Jesus seize power over all earthly authority, or would he wait for God to give him what he had promised? And since all you have to do to get all of this is worship me. All you have to do is what Israel did in the wilderness in Exodus 32 when they made that golden calf. All you have to do is bow down to somebody other than God. And if you just bow down to me, I will give you everything that your father is withholding. And Jesus looked right at Satan and he said, away, be gone. I mean, this is a command. He's banishing Satan. And he says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. This was Jesus on the attack. This was not Jesus sort of hiding out in the wilderness, hoping Satan wouldn't see him. Oops, he saw me, and now he's coming, and I got to figure out how to fight. This is Jesus taking the word of God on the offensive, and he goes right into Satan's domain. And when he vanquishes Satan, he goes up and down the kingdom of Israel, and he releases people from the bondage that they were in Satan. And by the way, that's what releases us. That's what releases you. It is the word of God in the mouth of Jesus that changes everything. You say, well, Pastor, what am I supposed to do with all this? What am I supposed to do with all this? Let me ask you this. Are you feeble in your fight against sin? Are you feeble in your fight against sin? Is it because your hand is filled with all of the empty promises that Satan and the world have offered you, and you have no room in your hand for the Word of God? Are you fruitless in your work for the gospel? Do you talk boldly about the gospel? Do you talk a lot about how other people need to be saved, but you're really not involved in it, and there's no fruit coming out of your life for it? Are you feeble in your work for the gospel? The problem is not in the sword, right? We know that. The problem is in our use of the sword. And so there's one final thing that I want to make sure you and I take away, and this is where we're going to close today. I have a sword in my hand, and you have it in your lap or on your device. And maybe you can even go right to the verses that God has given you. But here's the thing. Are you submitted to that word? Has that word conquered your will? Because until it conquers your will, you will be defeated every time. You know what? You know how Jesus defeated Satan? It wasn't in the magic quotation of the words. It was Jesus announcing to Satan, I'm going to submit to what God said here. God said, man is not to live by bread alone. And so you know what? I am not going to live by bread alone. In fact, if my Father doesn't give me bread and I don't live, I'm still going to obey. I'm going to submit to this word. God said, do not tempt God. And so you know what? I'm going to submit to that. I'm not going to tempt God. No matter how much I think I might gain by doing so, I am not going to tempt God. I am not going to worship anybody other than God. It's not just that he said the words, he submitted to the words. And that's my problem. And I would guess it's yours. When I sin against God, it's generally not because I don't know the verse or I don't know the word. It's because I decide at some point not to submit. It didn't conquer my will. And so this morning as we leave and we think about this majestic weapon, my question for you is this: where in your life are you not submitted to what God has given you? And when you put your finger on that place, you have discovered what God is at work doing in your life. And when you submit to that word and you confess your unsubmission to it, and you repent of that, then all of a sudden that word begins to cut away at that era of your life, and the transformation begins to happen. And all of us have experienced that at some point in our life. So we have a marvelous weapon, and I pray as we use it, God will bless it.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series, Winning the War for Your Soul, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billiou. Thank you for listening. Please join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.